I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Psalms, actually the first Psalm. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Psalms 1. Psalms 1 starts, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." May we again pray. Our Father in heavens, we again approach thy throne of grace this morning. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word this morning and apply it to our lives. May it prick our hearts, dear Lord. May it show us ways that places that we need to change to bring you greater honor and glory. But Lord, we do pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words, and may they have free course. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, there are an abundant amount of blessings for those who walk in the ways of the Lord. But the question is, do we really know the ways of the Lord? You know, according here to Psalm 1, there are two ways. There's the narrow or the broad, the way of righteousness and the way of the wickedness. And really, that's manifested. If you go and you study there, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said there in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's also, we find that there are two results. There's blessings, and there's condemnation. There are two destinies, heaven or hell. In fact, as we saw there in the last couple verses, starting in verse 4, we find that there's a heaven or hell. For the ungodly, the hell. For the righteous, there's heaven. The Scriptures tell us. There's also two types of people that we find, and really it boils down to this: righteous and wicked. Those are really the two types of people that we have that describes in Scripture. There's also a contrast. The righteous are likened, as we read in our opening text, the righteous are likened to a tree, but the wicked are likened to chaff. The tree is a living organism. The chaff is a mere dead substance. The tree is valuable. The chaff is worthless. The tree is productive. The chaff is blown away by the wind. Now for the believer, this is a very positive psalm. It speaks about blessings, happiness, and prosperity. It begins with, "Blessed is the man," and then explains how and why he's blessed. And this word "blessed" can be explained to mean happy, fortunate, prosperous, and inviolable. The psalm tells us first what we should not do, then what we should do, and lastly, what we can expect as a result. So we're told what not to do, what to do, and the results of following what we are to do. And we'll find that here in our text today. We're going to look at three main points this morning. And the first two actually really belong together, but I've broken them into two. And the first point is we're going to be looking at the forewarning of danger or the peril. Then we're going to look at the delight, which is the priorities. And then we're going to look at the fruitfulness of destiny, which is the prosperity. So let's begin with the forewarning of the danger, the peril. Look at verse 1 again. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So here in verse 1, the psalmist names three things that the believer does not do. And he is describing what I would call the normal Christian life. Now, someone has said this, that the church is so subnormal that the normal Christian life seems abnormal. And there's a lot of truth to that. The activities, the life of the church is so subnormal that the normal Christian life seems very abnormal. The problem is today, though, it's hard to differentiate against what the church is supposed to be standing for and what the church does stand for today. Because we've blended the world into many church services today, so much so that it's unidentifiable, if you will, as what a true church is supposed to be. But notice what the child of God is not supposed to be doing. He doesn't walk in the counsel or the advice of the wicked. Now, counsel has to do in our area of thinking. In moral and spiritual matters, he doesn't take their advice. His actions are determined by different principles. In fact, we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A child of God does not need to be going to ungodly people to seek advice. And that's, we're going to break down this verse and really explain what is being said here, because we understand verse 1, it will really help us to understand the subsequent verses that we'll be looking at. So as a man that walketh not in the counsel, he sees his actions are determined by different principles. He sees things differently. He has a different worldview. He rejects the worldview of things. He rejects them. He says, they're not of God, therefore I'm not going to embrace them. He realizes that when we look at Romans 12 and 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. It's easy to be conformed. But he realizes that the Scripture says we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you can name the topic today. It could be evolution, creation, marriage, abortion, sex, raising children, things about God, homosexuality, lesbianism. I don't care what it is. You name it, a topic today, and the world is going to have its view about what it is. But also, we have a statement that it should be understood that, and we should be reminded here that God has provided His Word. Now, I'm going to say something. It's not His view. Okay? The world has its view. God has His Word. There's a big difference between having a view and having His Word, because His Word settles it. Whether you believe it or not, His Word settles it. His Word is supreme. It's not His view. Because you see, if it's His view, then our view is just as relevant as His view. His Word says, I am. His Word says, this is the way it ought to be. This is the way I've designed things. And again, any of these topics that you want to bring up, evolution, creation, marriage, and all the ones that I listed, we need to understand is that the Lord said, as recorded in Proverbs 4:14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. A child of God is one that is not a victim of peer pressure. Now, we have a lot of people in this world that will follow the crowd, because they don't want to stand against the flow. But a child of God that's really not walking, says, blessed again is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So he is not a victim of peer pressure. In fact, Scripture says this, and I always love Scripture because, again, it's God's Word. Not man's Word, God's Word. Exodus 23 and 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. It's easy to get swept up in the peer pressure. It's easy to get swept up in the world pressure and the world views. But it says, thou shalt not follow multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest, if you will, or to distort judgment. He doesn't walk in the way or the counsel of the wicked. It says he does not stand in the way or the path of sinners. He does not walk where they walk. So a path has to do with the area of living and our behavior. If the counsel of the wicked is a materialistic view of life, the path of sinners is a worldly way of living. And if you look at our society, what are we so bent on? It's having things, having the most important things. If you notice that We have, if you're into the smartphones as an example, is that we have Samsung, we have Apple. What are they doing? Putting out their latest and greatest technologies that are out there. You know, the Samsung Note 7 just came out. iPhone 7 just came out. So all of these different technologies. And people will stand in line hours upon hours. They will camp out just to get the latest. And then to find out they get home with it and it burns up if you turn it on. So tell me about standing in line for all that time just to be told, bring it back because it's going to burn up on you. Can't take it on airplanes. We don't want it turned on. My point is that the materialistic view is that this is the way of sinners. It's all about what I can have, the latest and greatest technology. Now, I'm not against technology. Don't get me wrong. I love technology. But I've always found is that the things that I seem to get about technology is that, you know, technology is supposed to make my life simpler. But it seems like it takes all my time. First I gotta learn it. Then I gotta play with it. Then I gotta try to use it. Only to find out that it's outdated. So I'm in a perpetual learning state, trying to do what? Keep up. Keep up with what's going on. It says here, not to stay in the path of sinners, not walking in their ways. And in fact, the Lord tells us in when He was preaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, we cannot walk the fine line. We cannot straddle the fence, if you will. The child of God realizes that is not to walk in the way or the path of sinners. And he realized that he is different. And he lives differently. Because of this reason, he belongs to God. Ephesians tells us this. Paul, writing here to the church of Ephesus, says in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness." Now that "were sometimes," what it means were, you were then, at that time, you were darkness. "But now you're light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So be reminded that you were at one time, before becoming a child of God, you walked in the way, the path of sinners. Why? Because that's who you were before Jesus Christ. It also says in this verse, "He does not sit in the seat of the scornful," the scoffers. And this really refers primarily to the area of fellowship and our attitudes. And notice here, as we were reading this passage, let's read it, and remember what I've said. You will continue to hear this from me. Words mean everything. And the progression here is this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now notice here the verbs and the nouns that we're looking at. All right? "Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Because if we do, what do we end up doing? "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." Notice the progression. So we find here is that we walk in the counsel, then we get into what? We stand then in the path or the way. Then it says, "Nor do we do what? Sit in the seat of the scornful." So the progression was, we were walking, we stop, we stand, and then we sit. And why do we sit? Because we're comfortable. Comfortable in the ways of the wicked. And that's why the Lord tells us that we are not to walk, stand, and sit in the counsel, path, and seat of the ungodlies, ungodly people. As sinners are excluded from the assembly of the righteousness, which is what verse 5 told us, so the righteous are excluded from the assembly of the scornful. So they don't come together, they don't match, they don't meld together. In fact, the Scripture says we're to have no fellowship with those who delight in or practice evil. That's why the Scripture tells us this in 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, before you go out here and say, "Well, Pastor, you're telling me that I should become an isolationist, and that I should not have any interaction with the ungodly." That's not what I said. What I said was, we don't adopt the ways. Remember, you were before. You were at one time, you walked in these ways of the ungodly. We live in a society, we live among people who are ungodly. We are to be the light unto the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. And so that says we have to mingle. The Lord tells us in His Word that we're to go. Go where? Go into the fields that are white already into harvest. There are people that need to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. How are they going to hear unless there is a witness? How are they going to hear unless somebody's willing to go to them? So it says that we go, but they need to understand that as we go, we are not of them. Why? Because our lives are different. Not because of who we are, but we are different because of who Jesus is. Remember, He loved you before you loved Him. He's the one that came and died in our path and in our place. And so what motivates us, what moves us to not walk in the way of the sinners and the ungodly, not to stand in the way of the sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the scornful, is that we're reminded of who He is in our lives. There is a change that has to take place. You were at one time. You were then. You were one that walked in these ways. You are very familiar with walking in these ways. We all come from our own respective different backgrounds. And the thing is that we all know what we were saved from. Our own respective hells, if you will. What we were saved from. And what I mean by that is that what we came out of. Who we were before salvation. And you see the reason that we look at this. Now, some of you young people may say, well, you know, I've been saved for a few years and I haven't walked in those ways. I didn't get in those ways. Thank God you've been preserved from those. Thank God that He touched your heart, you received Him as Savior, and you have an opportunity not to walk in the ways of that we're talking about here in verse 1. But you see, the point is that we're called upon. We're called upon to not live, to walk away from, to not stand and not become comfortable in these old ways. And notice how this verse started. Blessed is the man. Take the negative of that. Unblessed is the man that does these things, that is a child of God. Unblessed is a man that walks these ways, that sits in the council, that imbibes, if you will, in the way of the world. He gets caught up in all the materialistic things, and that is the major thing of their life. That individual is unblessed by God. Now I will tell you, Satan is also in the blessing business. He is in the blessing business. And the more that you give yourself to worldly ways, he will bless you. So how can he bless you? The materialistic things can come at your door. Money, wealth, fame, fortune, vanity, all of these things. And they are a presupposed peace. They are presupposed grandeur. But it's all about you. It's not about him. Satan can bless you if you allow him to bless you. That is an unblessing because it's not of God. Blessed is the man that does not walk in these ways, because then God can bless us. But you see, and one of the things that we look at in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You see, the thing is, you're going to have associations, you're going to have friends, you're going to have people that you deal with, in whether it be in the workplace, the school area, whether it be just in your neighbor, that are ungodly people. You are going to have these acquaintances. And there's going to be people that you will like to do things with. But my question is that do they see something different about you? Or are you just like them? The ways you speak. You know, I've never understood how a child of God, I've never understood how a child of God can sit down at a table with somebody and with a neighbor, with a friend, with a cohort, you sit down to do something with them, play a game, watch a sporting event on TV, I don't care what it is, and they'll come in and they'll bring their beer and sit it down on the table and offer you one, and you'll reach over and grab one and take it. I've never understood how a child of God is so at ease of doing that, because I will tell you, it shows that there is no difference. There is no difference. I've heard it said, is that, well, if you just try to give a little bit to them, then what will happen is that they will be more open to listen to what you have to say. That's a lie from hell. I've said it before, I will continue to say it. Evil never has to compromise. When you compromise as a child of God, evil always wins. Evil will never compromise. Evil is just evil. Evil will never compromise. So to buy into an idea that you've got to become a little bit more worldly, a little bit more like them, in order to win them, is a lie from hell. The Lord says, be a separate. Thus saith the Lord. That's His word. He tells us that we're to walk differently. You're a new creature in Christ. Act like it. You're a child of God. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And the reason I bring some of these up, these statements up, is because our churches have opened the door to this type of compromise. If we look a little bit more like the world, if our music sounds like the world, if our worship service looks like the world. I mean, in some church services you walk in, it looks like you're at a sporting event. Everybody is hooping and hollering and jumping all over, up and down. My scripture from my Lord says, He is the author of decency and order. He is not the author of confusion. Now, just so that we are, again, you don't go out here and say, Pastor Ron said that we ought to be people that are like sticks in the mud, that we are sitting here like we're sucking on old dill pickles. We cannot move. We cannot say amen. We can't say hallelujah. You can't say praise the Lord. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Because I will tell you, if there's no joy in your spirit, and remember what we said about they do not sit in the seat of the scornful. There needs to be fellowship. There needs to be the right attitude. There needs to be the right thought process. And I will tell you, when we allow the Spirit to move us, and I'm meaning that we hear the message and we can say amen, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to say praise the Lord. Because of the fact, it's not that you're taking honor and glory from the Lord, you're giving Him honor and glory for what's being said. So you see, the thing is that when we compromise with the world, we have bought in to what verse 1 warns us to stay away from. We bought into it. Now look at verse 2 as we continue. Now we're going to talk about the fullness of delight. So we've seen as blessed is the man that does not these things in verse 1. And notice it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the righteous makes an essential choice between God and the world. Now that word but, that's a conjunction that indicates an either or situation. You cannot do what's in verse 1 and do what's in verse 2. Okay? You cannot embrace the counsel of the ungodly. You cannot stand in the way of sinners. You cannot sit in the seat of scornful and find delight in reading God's Word. Because here's what's going to happen. You read God's Word, you've been doing those things, it's going to convict you. If you're truly a child of God, it's going to convict you that you're going down the wrong path. Here's the right path to get upon. So the righteous, it says, the righteous makes an essential choice between God and the world. He knows he cannot live in sin and effectively study the Bible at the same time. Let that one sink in. You cannot embrace sin and then sit down and say, well, now I'm going to study God's Word. He cannot love both the world and the Word of God at the same time. They are in mutually exclusive. That's why it's an either or. That's why that word but, it's in this as a conjunction, it indicates this is either or. You're either going to follow the world or you're going to study God's Word. He has a disdain. The righteous has a disdain for the world, and it makes it possible to delight in the Word of God. Now let me be very clear when I say he has a disdain. He does not have a disdain for people. Jesus said he loves all people. You look at an individual, and what does the Lord see? The Lord sees their heart. The Lord sees that they're in need of a Savior. If they're a lost person, the Lord sees that they're worth saving. Why are they worth saving? Because it says Jesus came and died for all, that all may be saved. And he died once for all, that all may be saved. So we see the individual as God sees them. But what we start to learn to have disdain for is the evil works that the individual does. Now, I know that there are going to be people that will tell you this. This is who I am. So therefore, you have to accept who I am. No, you choose to do certain things. It could be the drunkard. It could be the drug addict. It could be the homosexual. It could be the lesbian. It could be the transgender. It could be whatever. Those are things that you choose to do. You do those because you're a sinner. You do those because you don't know Jesus. But once you trust in Jesus, there's a life change, and that life change should be that you no longer want to do those things. Now, I will tell you, for some people, trusting in Jesus will be an automatic, I don't want to do that anymore. But I want to be honest with you, is that there are some, though, that still have to go through a process. Through a process of getting away from those things. That means they have to change the people that are around. They've got to embrace people that will help them. We have gotten away, and I want to tell you this, we have gotten away from discipleship. A church should be wrapped up in discipling. Discipling is much more than just teaching. Discipling is being there as a coach, being there as a mentor, being there as someone that they can be accountable to you. Well, I don't have time, Pastor, for all that stuff. I'm busy in my life. You need to make time. We all need to make time. We need to be having that type of care to help people when they go through these struggles, because the world is trying to pull them back. Satan is trying to pull them back. But you see, when we get to the Word of God, and we find out there, and one of the first things that we find is a child of God, it says there in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, and this again is because we delight in the law of the Lord. We meditate upon it day and night. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what we find here is that the world, the love of the world can overshadow all of the love of Christ in our lives, to where that all we see is doing worldly things. A while back, I preached the message about the three different states of man. The first was the natural man. The natural man is one who's never trusted in Christ. He does naturally that which his flesh directs him to do. He does worldly things. And then we talked about the spiritual man. The spiritual man is one who has trusted in Christ the Savior, is following, and is really following what verse 2 says. He studies God's Word. He applies God's Word. He meditates upon it. And not only does he meditate upon it, but he tests it. He proves it. He tries it to show that it does work. But you see, we get into what's called the carnal man. The carnal man is the saved man, but the carnal man is one that does what? Goes back into the old ways. The things that we used to do gets back into those old ways. And how is it that he gets back into those old ways? Is because he stops reading the Word of God. It's because he stops praying to God. He stops praising God. He stops living for God. And he has now become the carnal man. And as a result of that, he does not have the love for God's Word. To him, it has no meaning or value. And you know what he starts to do? He starts accepting the world's view on what God's Word has to say. And you know what the world's view has to say about God's Word? It's outdated. God's Word is outdated. God needs to change His Word. That's why we have all of these different versions of the Bible today. Many of them perversions. That's why we have all these different types of versions of Bible today, is because man has said God's Word needs to change. In other words, God, you need to accept me because of who I am, what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. You ought to accept it, and you ought to acknowledge me as your child while I do it. That's what the world says. That's what the carnal man says. Now, what I said, a carnal man. Saved man, but following the ways of the world. But the Scripture says this, that the righteous love God. And by the way, to say you love God and you don't demonstrate you love God, where's the love of God in you? Just to say it. It's easy to say I love God. It's easy to say it. It's another thing to do it. Act upon it. And you see, when we get into studying the Scriptures, And we start to look at the Scriptures as more than literature. Now, I know that here in the United States for many years, the Bible used to be the English primer in schools. That's what you study English from. Today it's banned in most places in schools today. Most places you can't even open it. You can't even talk about it in the school, but it used to be the English primer. What they learned English, to study English from. We find in Scripture, though, that the child of God looks at it not just merely as literature, but as it says, he delights in the law of the Lord and realizing this is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's why he delights in it, because he knows it's true, he knows it's pure, he knows it's of God. In fact, the psalmist wrote this in Psalms 119, starting in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know why you hate every false way? If this is really about who you are, why you hate every false way is because God's word says that he hates every false way. And if you delight in His Word, then you start to understand what He hates. You see, we are warned in Scripture. The prophet Isaiah warned us. He says that those that call evil good and good evil, there's a grave warning from the Lord that His judgment is going to come upon us. And I will tell you today is that even for Christians today, we have an issue with standing true. You know why we have an issue with standing for the truth and standing for the Scriptures? It's because of the fact is that we have bought in, whether it's churches, whether it's individuals, whether it's families, whether it's a nation, we have bought into the political correctness of our society. And as a result, we, even though we say, I embrace God's Word, I embrace it as God's Word, because I don't want to offend you, I'm not going to say anything. You don't say anything, you've enabled. If you don't say anything, you've basically voted that I agree with you. If you don't say anything, if you're not willing to stand. You see, when we delight in the Word of God, it's not that we use the Word of God as a hammer. That's not what we're saying. What we do is that through the love of God, we say, but wait a minute, what does God's Word have to say about it? You say you believe a certain way. You have different thoughts about certain things. But what does God's Word have to say about it? What does God say about lying, cheating, stealing? What does He say about these things? Let us open His Word and find it. I've shared with you before, in fact, that we've gone to witness to people. And one of the things is that, in fact, in some of the training and workshops that we've been on, actually how to witness to people, is that, you know, when I first started learning how to witness, is that I was taught the Roman road. And that's where we usually start with teaching people about how to share the Roman road. The problem was is that when we got to a point that all we're doing is going out and saying, here's the Roman road. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, all we did was we were quoting it. We were stating it. There's nothing wrong with knowing it. You need to know it, what it is. But we started to find through the workshops, through the training, through the teaching, through the going forth, it was better to take the Word of God and learn how to read it upside down. You say, well, how is that? Because I opened it up and put it right in front of them and said, would you read this? Now I need to know what it said upside down so I can read along with them. And then ask them, what does this say to you? And until they understood what it says to them, and you're hearing for key words, what does it mean that I'm a sinner? What does that mean that you're a sinner? It says here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? And when they can talk through, you see, until they understand what it means to be a sinner, they can't go through. It doesn't help them go to the next verse. So you take time to sit down and talk about what makes them a sinner. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And you see, when you allow them to read it for themselves, because it is God's Word, God's Word will have an effect on it. If all you're doing is giving them God's Word, it will not have the same effect as they read it. They start to internalize it. They start to bring it into their heart, and then they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Not by you, but by the Holy Spirit. And as a result then, when you get to talking to them about, but what am I to do? Men and brethren, what am I to do? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. What am I to do? Repent. And we can show you that too. Why do I need to repent? Because you're a sinner in need of a Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus, shall be saved, shall have eternal life, shall not perish. How do we learn that? Through God's Word. You see, the more that we allow people to look at God's Word for themselves, and we guide them through, we work with them, then as a result, we understand that it will have an effect on them just as it had on you. But you realize that that's not going to happen. You're not going to be moved there until our delight is in the law of the Lord and in His delight that He meditate day and night. So it means that he comes to understand is that he has to have a healthy relationship with the Word of God. It has to be something that he's not only proven it, he's tested it, he's tried it, he knows it works. You know, when we read there in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You see, when we trust in the Lord, we proven it. We've proven the Word of God. We've tried it in our lives. And as a result, then, we can share it with confidence. Doesn't mean you have to remember the whole Bible. Because remember what the Lord says? The Spirit of God will give you a recall of that which you need to help the individual you're talking to. Because you don't know the heart of the individual. You don't know their heart. You don't know where they are. But God does. And it's a matter of being available but having understanding. That's why Ezra wrote this in Ezra 7 and 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Notice the progression of Ezra. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. How did he prepare his heart? Prayed about it. Now I need to pray that, Lord, I want to understand Your Word. He accepted the Word as the Word of God. Not just that these are some book that's at the same level and at the same prominence and preeminence as some other book. He looked upon and says, this is God's Word. So he prepared himself, his heart, to seek the law of the Lord. And not only did he seek it, it says, then he did it himself first. He did it himself first. You know, we should never ask somebody to deal with the Word of God that we're not willing to do first. Okay? We should never ask somebody to trust in the Word of God that we're not willing to trust in ourselves. So that means I have to prove it, test it, try it, experience it for myself. Then, Ezra said, Ezra 7 and 10 then said, then he was able to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's why I told you as teachers, to be the best teacher, you have to be the best student. To be the best student or teacher of your class, you need to be the best student. You never walk in and say, I've arrived, I know it all, I'll tell you what I know. You walk in with a spirit of that, I'm still learning. The Lord is still teaching me. I'm still pliable. And now I'm ready to teach you because I've studied it. I've studied it. And now I have something to share because the Lord has opened my eyes and my ears and my heart to it. And we find that He's involved, the child of God. If he's going to be blessed, he is involved in the Word of God in a profound way. And that meditation, it's constant, day and night. It's serious. He meditates. And notice what it says. He delights in it. He delights in it. You know, there are things that I continually am impressed in my heart is how many things that when I just sit down and open the Word of God and I say, Lord, get me out of the way so You can show me who You are, and I start reading His Word, the more I learn. Even though I've read that verse, I've read that passage hundreds of times, He always shows me something new. When I sat down to prepare for this message, I read Psalm 1 many, many times. I read it, studied it, might even preached out of it. But I'll tell you, verse 1 became more profound in my heart in studying what it says. Blessed is the man that does not these things, but delights in the law of God and does them, meditates upon them. So we've talked about the forewarning of danger, the fullness of delight, the priorities. So let's spend just a moment here of looking at the fullness of destiny, the prosperity. Look at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this is a very beautiful symbolism that we have here. So the blessedness that was mentioned back in verse 1 is now described in verse 3. The Word of God, it's likened to water. The believer is likened to a tree by streams of water. And notice that the abundance of the supply is indicated by the plurality. It says the rivers of water. So the plurality of streams. So when we as a child of God, we take delight in following the ways of God and meditating upon it, then what, and we choose not to do the things that are in verse 1, then what ends up happening is that we're looked upon as a tree. A tree that's got a foundation, a tree that's got roots. In fact, a tree absorbs hundreds of gallons of water from the ground, and you know what it does? It returns that water to the atmosphere through its leaves. That's why the Lord, remember when the Lord was journeying, I forget exactly where he was going, if he was going to Jerusalem or exactly where, it slipped my mind, but here's the point. He sees a fig tree. He sees a fig tree, and it had leaves on it. Now, a tree that had leaves, a fig tree that had leaves, 99% of the time also had fruit. He says he hungered. Went toward that tree. Got to the tree, and it had nothing more than leaves on it. What did he do? He cursed the tree. Because you see, the tree should have had fruit. Now we know that there was some symbolism here for Israel. They were supposed to be as not only leaves, but giving off fruit as well. Right? Bearing fruit is what they should have been doing. The church is no different. There's a lot of churches that got a lot of leaves, but they got no fruit. Because they're not fully following the ways of God. There's a lot of Christians that have a lot of leaves on them, but they have no fruit. They're bearing no fruit because God is not preeminent in their lives. But it says here for each one that does what? That is bearing, that is as that tree, that has got those roots that go down, is being fed by the waters, which is the Word of God. Then he's planted by the rivers of water. And notice that it says he bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. He's always giving off fruit. And the leaves bear record of that. He's got fruit available. And so whatsoever he does, it shall prosper. Let's be very careful and cautious about that word prosper. I did not say that a truck is going to back up to your door and dump off a ton of money. That's not what I said when we talk about prosper. And there are churches that preach and teach about that God owes you and He ought to deliver to you. You put a little seed money here and He'll make it 100-fold. Show me that in Scripture in context of precept upon precept. Show me that in Scripture. Show me. If you do, I'll change my mind. But you're not going to be able to show me in Scripture. Prosperity does not necessarily equate to materialistic wealth. Put a price on peace. Put a price on joy. Put a price on happiness. Put a price on confidence. Put a price on steadfastness. Put a price on perseverance. Put a price on long-suffering. Put a price on a healthy family. Put a price on the fact that your car breaks down and you got money to take care of it, to pay for it, to get it fixed. All right? To me, that is showing how God takes care of us. He makes our dollars stretch. That's prosperity. when I look at how He watches over us, how He takes us, takes care of us, we start to see that there's this tree that's a symbol again of the believer. The tree is planted. It shows us their stability. You know, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that when we have a big wind that comes through and you see these big trees that stand up 35, 40 feet in the air, and this wind comes through that maybe is running at about 60 miles an hour, and all of a sudden the tree is on its face. And you see that there's this big, huge ball that's standing around it, but the root system is only about a foot long. It appears it's only about a foot long. And you start to say, how in the world, what was holding that tree up that it fell over? And I will tell you, I personally believe that when we are only knee-deep in God's Word, we're going to fall over easily. But you see, part of being able to be a tree that's supported by the streams of the Word of God and being close to the Word of God, and we have stability. What you see above is what's also beneath. And what I mean by that is there's the stability. That's the prosperity. We have the stability. We have the beauty. We have the growth. We have the maturity. We have the fruitfulness. We have the perseverance. We have the vitality. We have the abundance of life. And when the wind blows, remember what Jesus said? Those, and I'll paraphrase it there in Matthew chapter 7, all those that follow my word are what? Likened unto this. Is that they built their house on a foundation that's founded in Jesus Christ, and as a result, when the winds and the rain and the storm comes blowing, it stands. But those who build their house upon what? Sand. When the winds come, when the rains come, when the inclement weather comes, they fall over. And I will tell you, it is children of God He's really speaking about. Children of God who will not build upon the rock of their salvation, but like to try to get onto the sand because it seems easier than to build upon the rock. And as a result, they don't have much root, they don't have much nourishment, and as a result, their spiritual life is just like a leaf that produces and where there's no fruit to be seen. But I'll tell you, for the child of God, as the Scripture says here in this text, when we delight in the law of the Lord, and the law do we meditate day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But you know, at the very end of this, at the very end of this text, let us be reminded of what it says. The ungodly are not so. But they're what? Like the chaff. They're dead, which the wind driveth away. You know what a threshing floor is? A threshing floor is where they would bring in the grain. The grain has a husk around it. The grain inside the husk is what they're after. And what they would do is oftentimes they would set up these threshing floors where they had an area where wind would blow through. And they would often take and put the grain, they had the husk around it, and they called that the chaff. They would take and they would put that onto these methods, whether it was on some kind of cloth, that they would pull it up and down in the air, and I'm talking about the manual process. And as the wind blew through, and that up and down would cause that husk, that covering, to separate from the hull, or from the actual grain. And as they continued to beat this grain up and down, it would separate, the wind would come through and it would blow that chaff off. And there was no value add of that chaff. And he says, the ungodly is like that chaff. They are dead. There is no fruit in them. There is no life in them. They are good for nothing. As far as from a spiritual quality. They're good for nothing. He says, they're like the chaff. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What judgment? The judgment seat of Christ. Every child of God is going to come before Jesus. Before the millennium. We're going to stand before Jesus and He's going to give out rewards for what we've done here on this earth as a child of God. And I'm going to look at Psalm 1 especially the first three verses, and he's going to be asking us, did we not walk in the ways of the ungodly? Did we not sit in the seat of the scornful and walk in their paths? Did we delight in his word? And then he's going to be able to give us the rewards of our life here on this earth. The ungodly will not be able to be at that judgment. The ungodly. They are preserved for what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Every ungodly, meaning everyone that has rejected Christ as their Savior, every ungodly, unrighteous, lost individual that chooses not Jesus as their Savior while living, they will come, as Revelation chapter 20 says, they will come before the Great White Throne Judgment, and they will receive their rewards also. But their rewards are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So there's going to be the rewards for those who never repented, those who never trusted, those who lived their life in disdain of God and His people. They will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And there's no getting out of that. They're like the chaff. They'll never be able to come before the judgment of where the righteous were. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And bringing this to closure this morning, I'll ask two questions. Number one, as a child of God, can you attest that you're living as verse 1, 2, and 3 speaks about? As a child of God, you've forsaken things in verse 1, you delight in the Word of God, you meditate upon it, and you're blessed as a result because you're as that tree standing in with lots of water. Or, actually, I'm going to give you three questions. Are you the carnal man? Have you forgotten who you are in Jesus? Have you reverted back to verse 1 again? Because if you have reverted back to verse 1, that's time to confess that sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. Remember what 1 John 1 and 9 says? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we've gone back to being a carnal man, ask the Lord to forgive you. Be restored into the fellowship He wants to have with us. But if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, why not do it today? Because you see, only through trusting in Jesus, and it's because His Word says so, will you ever have salvation. Will you ever be able to come before Him and be with Him forever? Forever and ever, for all of eternity. Have you not trusted Him? If you haven't, why not do so today? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank you so much for what you've taught us in this psalm, the warnings that you've given us. But not only the warnings, dear Lord, but also you've shown us that there's more to life than just looking at the worldly things, but looking at the godly things. Studying your word, applying it. Lord, as you've searched our hearts, as you've exposed our frailties, Lord, I pray that we will seek thy guidance. If we've broken fellowship because we've allowed ourselves to be led back into the ungodly ways, Lord, I pray that we'll confess that. Pray for forgiveness and restoration. Well, Lord, if there's one here who needs salvation, Lord, I pray that as you've talked to them this morning, as you've touched their heart, may they respond in receiving your gift of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.